Okay. Again, I'm Trina. I'm an overcomer. And if you guys have not gone on that Serenity Church Overcomers Retreat, you're missing out. I have been in recovery for 7,946 days today. So Shay always says I'm better because he is, and I hope none of y'all believe that, but if you do, keep coming back. Could my lovely assistants please pass the basket? So if you need a Bible, a pen, or a bulletin, raise your hand and one of them will take care of you. I have watched many pastors and speakers start their messages with a joke. So when I was looking for one, I found this one that I heard. I've heard in recovery rooms everywhere. It's not really a joke, and it's only funny if you can add your own people, right? So Jesslyn, Logan, and Shay walked into an overcomers meeting. They were complaining about the hardships and traumas in their lives. Aunt Lori walked by, overheard them, and asked, well, if you could put all of your pain in a pile and trade it with someone else's, whose would you take? All three looked at each other and immediately grabbed their own stuff back. The message topic this month is about idols. We took a special break for Mother's Day message from Logan, and then we had another break last week from John and Shay, and we celebrated 20 years here at Serenity Church. What a fantastic service that was. Also, all these songs are like right back to 2004 when Shay and I first came into recovery. The first week of May, Aunt Lori started the topics of idols with the idolatry of people-pleasing, and Jesslyn discussed dethroning self. So lots of stuff about selfishness and self-centeredness. And if you've not heard those messages, they are on the Serenity Church app and the website. And I love that we have the instructions on how to do this, because what a cool app that we have. There, you can go in there, you can listen to the messages, you can there's a chat room in there that you can get on. You can give through the app. Lots of cool stuff with this app. So if you don't have it, you ought to get it. There's information on the back of your bulletins. So back to idols. So that's an easy enough topic, right? I mean, everybody has a phone. We're all into television and TV shows. And what about music stars like George Strait and TV stars like Patrick Swayze or Sam Elliott? I guess I might be showing my age a little bit with them. So before we discuss tonight's topic, I want to start this with some daunting questions. So do you ever feel like things that you touch, look at, or attempt are doomed from the get-go? Is your life like one series of thunderstorms? Do you wake up breathing life into your day, or do you have a persistent negative attitude? These are your first two fill-in-the-blank questions. They require rigorous honesty from you and for you. Has your pain and trauma become idols you put before God? So I'm going to repeat that question, because this is the topic of tonight's message. Are your pain and trauma idols you put before God? Have you ever considered that you are inviting negative things into your day? To answer this question, WWCD, what would Shay do? And here is your next fill in the blank. Google says, making an idol of pain and trauma means allowing past wounds to become our identity, comfort, or primary focus. When we build our lives around suffering, it becomes a false god that dictates our worth and decisions, distracting us from healing and our broader purpose. Does this resonate with any of you? Some of the wounds I have allowed to occupy God's seat in my life are traumas from my childhood and teenage years, my marriage, and self-created pain and trauma from bad habits I picked up. As a child, some of the traumas occurred from my parents' divorce because I was the kid who broke them up, right? Or so I always thought. Here's another fill in the blank. Sometimes our perception is not our reality. I failed at potty training. I was a bedwetter. I failed fourth grade. I failed at making friends. I got kicked out of mom's house. I couldn't get a boyfriend. My dad's couldn't afford me. I started skipping school, and then I quit school. Adult Trina got tickets that went into warrants. I wrote hot checks. I went to jail for said offenses and couch hopped and had one-night stands. You know, when I set out in life, I had thoughts of being someone. Someone who could pay her bills, someone who could raise her kids with her husband, have a successful career. I also didn't make the things to achieve this lifestyle a priority because fun, partying, freedom to make bad decisions were more important, right? Amen. Jail, heartbreak, the struggle bus, and the move to the colony were never in my plans. And since this is definitely where we should be able to be completely honest, neither was church, and for sure not recovery. The truth can sometimes be simply stated, but it's not usually so easy to hear. I say this because, here's your next fill in the blank, when our pain and trauma are our idols, we are no longer who we are supposed to be in Christ. Our identity is replaced by what our pain and trauma dictates. We reduce our self-worth to victim mentality, and we use our past as a gauge for how we view everything. We unconsciously and sometimes even consciously have this false sense of control. Why? Because if we can control the narrative of everything in our lives, then we're safer, right? Clinging on to the pain feels safe. Safer than letting go, even when we're spiraling out of control. Here's your next fill in the blank. We shield ourselves from future hurts, and we make excuses as to why we have become stagnant in our circumstances. We do this because the pain we have come to know and be comfortable with is less scary than the change the solution might bring. For myself, I can apply this to my marriage and to nursing school. I was married to Shay, and we were partying while I was in nursing school. I failed my last semester in the LVN program after my whole entire family came to watch me graduate and walk across the stage and receive my nursing pin. How embarrassing. I did go on to finish, and I'm grateful for every year that I was in LVN. Because having that really helped when Shay and I had all of our struggles. But remember this girl who wanted to be somebody? I knew I had to keep going for my associate's degree to achieve those goals. But the pain and trauma from the failures in school and in my marriage helped me to become a master procrastinator. Say that 5 times really fast. I did start that journey again. I didn't ask for you. I did start that journey again after an Emmaus walk and working the steps with my sponsor once we were in recovery. Amen. Are our pain and trauma rooted in approval from others? Does our self-esteem come from those who caused us pain? I'm sure for many, the list is long, and usually at the top of that list is self. Definitely is for me. I procrastinated my way out of the NCTC nursing program, and after failing the same semester twice and then almost out of the Excelsior's online program, because why isn't it supposed to take more than 7 years to finish your associate's degree? So what or who are your triggers? Other people who might be on our lists are parents, partners or ex-partners, schoolmates, other family members, employers or coworkers. We need adequate coping skills to help us around potential triggers. Your pain and trauma can cause you to become calloused and unfeeling because continued exposure causes repeated trauma, and repeated trauma causes calluses to form. These lead to the negative perspectives, outlooks, and attitudes we have developed. Well, what does the Bible say about negative speech? In Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring life or death. Those who talk will reap the consequences. Well, are we more willing to reap the consequences of negative speech than changing our paths to include greener pastures, starting by how we profess our day will be with prayer, praise, and positivity? And that's your fill in the blank. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. What was that thing that our grandmas used to tell us? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Did she mean, are we supposed to say that to ourselves? In Luke 6:45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Well, Trina, how can you say my heart is evil? Nope, I wouldn't dare. But I can tell you without a doubt, I've had evil thoughts in my heart and mind about people I love who have hurt me. I've physically acted on those thoughts. I can remember many situations in my marriage where we were living at bars and parties and absolutely zero time spent in church, in the Word, with godly people, minus our family who were trying to suck the fun out of our lives, right? No. Paul explains evil a lot better when he says in Romans 7:5, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. So, let's talk about Paul. They sound like they have split personalities, but they really are one and the same. Saul was born in Tarsus and later moved with his family to Jerusalem. He was a Jewish Pharisee with Roman citizenship and was known both as Saul, his Hebrew name, and as Paul, his Greek and Roman name. During his lifetime, he endured much pain and trauma. In Saul's early years, he was the persecutor of Christians and engaged in violent acts against Christ's followers. On the road to Damascus, where Saul plotted to imprison people who were Christ's followers, he encountered Jesus. Ruh-roh, Raggy. In Acts 9:3-9, and I'm going to read this and you guys can follow along on the slides. Verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. So I want to know, when Jesus was saying that, was he mad? Did he say in a mad tone? Or did he show grace? That's a question I have at the pearly gates. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So here's a recap, okay? So Saul's going to commit some evil duties and imprison some Christians. And this big shining light from heaven comes down, and suddenly there is somebody addressing him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, I'm shaken. So do y'all think that Saul really didn't know who it was when he said, "Who is this?" Yeah. Yeah, who are you, Lord? So, Jesus, being Jesus, clarifies and says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So, I don't know about y'all, but I'd definitely be wigging out a little bit. So, Jesus starts talking to you. You're surrounded by lights from heaven. But then, as if that wasn't enough, so now he gets up off the ground and he can't see anything. It's all dark. And it's like that for 3 days. I don't think I'm eating for the rest of my life. Oh, and then let's continue the story, because now he's miraculously healed by somebody who knows he's been out doing evil deeds. Yeah. So I need a show of hands for anybody who's experienced anything like this. Okay. So let's ponder this a little. So he can't see. He's not eating. What was Saul doing in these 3 days? So I have more questions for you, because I'm that girl. I'm the why girl. What would Saul's life look like if we stopped right there? What if he allowed these things to become the focus of his life? What if the trauma of shame or the pain of the guilt of what Saul had done was where he remained in life? What would that look like for him? What if he became angry and full of pity for loss of his eyesight for those 3 days is where he stopped progressing in his journey? Now, what would that look like for all of us? Because he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. So, I mean, we all have stuff, right? A guy in Overcomers a few months back said something very profound. He said, "I know what God's will is not." Right on. I believe Paul knew what God's will was not after this encounter. I believe after he saw the light, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and was baptized, that Paul was how is it that Logan says it to all of us? All in. So Paul endured so much more pain and trauma after this, but he went on to his grave telling the whole world about Christ and writing books of the Bible. The Bible shares many stories like Paul of people who experienced extreme traumas. And while we don't get to live out their entire lives with them, what we do see is, despite the traumatic experiences, they showed great faith in God and are well known for it. In the Old Testament, it talks about Sarah, who endured horrible psychological and physical traumas. She was described as very beautiful, and because she was very beautiful, her own husband had her lie and tell people that she was his sister so that he would not be killed for her. And she did this on two instances to two different kings. Sarah's suffering included decades of agonizing infertility in a culture that stigmatized being barren. So imagine, like, that's, you know, back then, like, that's what women were for. We were supposed to be there to produce the next heir, the next male heir. And in some cultures, it's still like that. But for her, she couldn't get pregnant and didn't for a very long time. And as I mentioned earlier, that sometimes we create our own pain. Sarah experienced the painful heartache in her own marriage when she took things and matters into her own hands and had Abraham sleep with Hagar so that he could bear a son. Well, so now she's allowed impatience and unbelief to influence her actions and control the narrative of her life, and it cost her heartache. So how do we get from here to where she is regarded as one of the godliest women in the Bible? God sent a promise to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would bear a child in her old age. She was 90 when he said this. So I'm siding with Sarah on this one when it says she laughed, because me too. But I have seen miracles in my 53 years, and so I can understand when God, he's gotten her attention after she laughs at him and directs it back to him by saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, that's great, big God. I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah gave birth to a son at age 91. So how would you guys be better served by allowing Jesus to change your perspective to a positive? So what about if we know God can and we believe God will? In Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Align to the word of God and not to the trauma and pain caused by people. We want to surround ourselves with safe people and fellowship and serve with these people. And these people are your sponsors, your pastors, your wives council, your church family, your Emmaus family, and other people who are rooted in Christ. So how do we stop allowing pain and trauma to dictate our future? We start with going to overcomers meetings. Well, what is that? I'm so glad you asked. The band can come back up. I'm going to read something that is read at the beginning of every meeting. And if it's your first time to hear it, I want you to listen really closely. And if you've heard it a million times, I still want you to listen really closely. Overcomers is a fellowship of men and women who have been affected either directly or indirectly by something destructive that is out of our control. We believe that as we look to a loving God for help and put into practice those principles for which He has given us in His Word, we will find both the strength and freedom we need to live productive and happy lives. We strongly believe that our higher power is Jesus Christ. Our fivefold purpose, based directly upon the Word of God, is set forth as follows. 1, we're going to provide fellowship and recovery. 2, we want to be and live reconciled to God and His family. 3, we want to gain a better understanding of our problems. 4, we want to be built up and strengthened in our faith in Christ. 5, we want to give dedicated service to others who are suffering as we once suffered. We practice the suggested 12-step recovery program because we believe these to be the practical application of the life-changing principles which are so clearly set forth in Scripture. We welcome anyone who has a desire to recover from their pain. Anyone who has a desire to rise above the pain and turmoil brought into their lives by a loved one. Anyone who is not opposed to our general method of recovery. We are here to share our experience, strength, and hope with one another. The loving support and genuine caring of fellow members, coupled with daily prayer and the reading of Scripture, prepares us to experience total serenity in Christ, no matter what our outward circumstances might be. Attendance at additional 12-step groups is encouraged. We are dedicated to the principles of anonymity and confidentiality, and we guard with anonymity and confidence of other members without compromise. Nothing said in these discussions will leave this room in any form. Gossip has no place among us. We shall share nothing said in this room with anybody outside this group. Our common welfare must come first. There is only one authority in our group, Jesus Christ, as He expresses His love and healing among us. But this is just the beginning. After you've gone to some meetings, don't stop there. Don't quit before the miracle happens. Get a sponsor. Work the steps with a sponsor. Can you work the steps alone? Work the steps with a sponsor. And are there a show of hands in this room who have worked the steps and are willing to sponsor others? I want you to look around the room. These are the people who will be your wise counsel. I hope this message tells you one thing for sure. I hope you heard what God's will is not. I'd like for our prayer team to come down to the front. And if you guys feel like you need prayer to help you with this, our prayer team is here for you. And I would like to pray us out. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We don't have days that are promised to us. We only have today. And Lord, I ask that you help us to make this day the day that you wanted us to make it, that we heard what you wanted us to hear, that we said what you wanted us to say, and that we helped somebody in our path. Lord, I ask that we know what your will is not. And Lord, there are people in this room, and there are people that are outside of these walls that need you. And Lord, I ask that you put those people in our path. And all these things out for me. I'm Trina. I'm an over.